Well, tonight is the first night of TH108, effectively studying God's Word. This is week one, obviously, and it's class number one, and you should have your test and exam turned in tonight for TH107. Should have that completed there, anyway, you know what is expected, and so you should have it done. But in this course, effectively studying God's Word, the course objectives are to discover the most effective manner in which to study the Bible in order to understand the fullness of what God has said to man. And this is going to be a really interesting course because if you take to heart what we share, I'm sure that there are going to be things you'll hear. They're going to help clarify to you many things about studying the Bible. And in this course, you're going to understand why it is that so many people have misinterpreted Scripture over the years, and why you can turn on Christian television and listen for about 4 or 5 hours and hear preachers. If they're all preaching on the same topic, you're going to get all different kinds of teachings about it. We're going to understand why that happens more clearly as a result of this course. The credit value is 3 credit hours, and the course text. And there is no course textbook. Recommended accompanying texts, Strong's Concordance, edited and written really by James Strong, the Complete Word Study Old Testament, and the Complete Word Study New Testament, both edited by Spyros Zodiates. Now what we're going to do, and I may be mispronouncing his name, Some folks think I am, and that's okay. So if he hears this, I apologize for mispronouncing his name. But we are going to, at some point in time, give you other reference materials that you can use, or you can look for, and so on and so forth. And I want to make something very clear that for those of you listening to this, we do not, at the Bible College, sell these reference materials. So don't write and ask us, can you sell me a copy of this, that, or the other, because we don't have anything like that in stock. You'll need to contact Christian bookstores or publishers or whatever the case may be. Now, the course requirements. Read the book of Galatians 20 times in the King James Version. Now, that may seem like a lot, but trust me, Galatians, 10 minutes and you're done. It does not take that long to read the book of Galatians. But you are to read the book of Galatians 20 times in the King James, listening on tape or CD, whatever, that doesn't count. And if you're a correspondent student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. Write a 10-page paper using the textbook. Oh, and this is the reading is worth 30 points. Number two, write a 10-page paper using the textbook, Bible, syllabus, any class notes. And if the paper is handwritten, it must be printed 20 pages long and skipping every other line. Your paper is to explain why Christians are no longer responsible for adhering to the various ordinances, offerings, and sacrifices of the law. You must use at least 7 scriptural references from at least 5 different New Testament books to prove your point. And this is worth 30 points, and be sure that you follow the guidelines in the handbook for writing your paper. You have to follow that format. That's extremely important. And the GMBI student parallel and GMBI electives must write, students must write a 2 to 3 page letter explaining how they benefited from this course. You know, nothing formal, just a letter to let us know. There will be 1 open book, open syllabus, open Bible exam given at the end of the course, and that is worth 40 points. And as usual, in the effort to assure that the course material is covered in its entirety, all questions are to be submitted in writing. Now let's start off here and take a look at this. And one thing I want to point out at the very beginning is that this course is not designed to examine the history of the Bible and how it came into being. It is specifically designed for the purpose of helping the student learn how to study the Bible in order to understand verse, chapter, passage, and individual books. Now somebody had once asked me, well, why don't we have a course that explains the history of the Bible? Here's why. God hasn't said to have one. That's first and foremost. But right along with that, there are a lot of good reference materials and books that you can get. You can access that information on the internet as far as the history of the Bible and how it came into being. But God just hasn't directed that we cover all of that, and until he does, we won't. So let's ask the question, why study the Bible? I mean, I know here we are, we're Christians. It's like, well, everybody knows why you should study the Bible. But let's just ask the question anyway. Why study the Bible? Well, I want you to listen to this quote that came from a preacher. Stay away from ministers who are, quote, word-bound. They'll just word you to death. If you are a member of a church where the pastor is unduly heavy on the word, then get out of that church and go to some other place where you can get in the flow of the supernatural. You don't need to go as deep into the word as some of these folks are trying to take you. And you must be especially aware of those folks who go so deep that they even use Hebrew and Greek in their messages. There's no power, no anointing, or value in that kind of teaching. Stay away from it. The Bible was not even written in Hebrew and Greek. It was written in spirit. In order to obtain supernatural revelation from the Bible, you must go out into the realm of the spirit, stop depending on your natural mind, and receive your revelation knowledge only by supernatural means. Now, I don't know about you, but that is just plain weird. And let's look at this statement. Let's just take a look at this for a moment. In spite of everything that we know from the Bible that makes a strong emphasis on the need to get into the Bible, this person says, stay away from ministers who are word-bound. Well, you know what? If I'm not word-bound, why should I be bound to? Well, you need to be bound to Jesus. Excuse me. Isn't Jesus not the Word made flesh that dwelt among us? So, I think I need to be word-bound, because if I'm truly word-bound, I'm going to be Jesus-bound as well. And where he says that you need to get out of a church that's word-bound and get into a place where you can get into the flow of the supernatural, folks, you need to understand that if you get into the fullness of the Word of God, you will end up in the flow of the supernatural. Because the Word of God, one way to look at it is this. The Word of God is a pathway into the supernatural. He made the statement that you don't need to go as deep. You don't need to. You need to stay away from people that use the Hebrew and the Greek in their messages. Well, part of the reason that at times it's important to use the Hebrew or the Greek is because of the style of that language and how that the English language is so different from both the Hebrew and the Greek. And sometimes using a Greek word and explaining the meaning of that word can help a person understand the use of the English word that was used in Scripture. He says that the Bible wasn't even written in Hebrew and Greek, it was written in spirit. Quite frankly, I have no idea what that means. Because the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, it was given in spirit, but it was written in Hebrew and Greek. It's very important. Then he says, in order to obtain supernatural revelation from the Bible, you have to go out into the realm of the spirit. I don't know for sure what he means by this. And stop depending on your natural mind. Well, if I stop depending on my natural mind, I'm going to forget a lot of things, am I not? My natural mind is what gives me the ability to communicate with other people. And he says, receive your revelation knowledge only by supernatural means. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you adhere to this kind of a teaching, and you start putting your Bible aside and wait for supernatural revelation in the Spirit, I'll guarantee you, you are going to hear voices. But they will not be the voices of God. Listen, in the realm of the Spirit, there are only three voices that you're going to hear. Technically four, all right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God. But it's all the same. Do you understand what I mean? Sometimes God will speak to you from the perspective of Jesus the Son. Sometimes he will speak to you from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he will speak to you from the perspective of your Heavenly Father. But the only voice that you are supposed to pay attention to in the realm of the Spirit is the voice of God. Angels will not speak to you in the realm of the Spirit. You see, but I've heard of angels manifesting in front of people, and you know, in the Old Testament, angels showed up. That is not what we're talking about. We are talking about people hearing voices, okay? So essentially, there are two voices you're going to hear, the good and the bad. Satan will try to speak to you in some way, shape, or form, devils, whatever, but what I'm saying is, to receive information in the realm of the supernatural when it comes to your spiritual growth and knowledge, When God speaks to you, if you have laid your Bible aside, one of the things he's going to tell you is, pick it up. That is my word to you. Get back into what I have spoken. And it's amazing. Now, here's the thing. This preacher made this quote. Well, this quote is a classic example of the ignorance which sadly exists in the body of Christ. And the individual who made these statements was influencing many people, and it is unknown how many Christians have been thrown off track for years, if not for the rest of their lives, because they blindly accepted what they heard. This is so very important. And this is why teaching is can be such a challenge. And even I'm sure that by now in this Bible college, you have heard things taught that contradict some things you've heard over the years. And the longer you stay in this Bible college, the more you're going to hear that. However, I'm sure you've picked up by now that the style of teaching here at this school is not just to throw a topic out and ramble on about it. We keep taking you back to the Word of God and show you what God said in this. And we don't pull verses out of context. We leave everything in the structure of its setting. And yet, in the body of Christ, it is so challenging to get people to lay aside a tradition of man and accept truth. Because to do that, in some cases, they have to lay aside something their own pastor has taught them. And what if their pastor is their own dad or their husband or grandpa? I mean, this becomes a major challenge. But the thing is, Jesus tells us in his word that the word will judge us. What that means is when we stand before God, we are going to be judged based upon what he has said, and it won't matter what other people have preached. What I mean is, when you stand before him, you're not going to be able to excuse away whatever you embraced as truth if it was not truth, and you were confronted with the difference. So the thing that's most important, and I've encountered this so many times, even in this Bible college, you have got to have the gumption to stand up for what is right in God's Word. And we're not talking about, you know, being belligerent toward people. We are talking about laying aside everything that holds you back from embracing truth. No matter what it means to lay it aside, you've got to do it. And I've shared before about how, you know, if this means even leaving the church you're in to go to a church where God would direct you, you have to do this. This is not an option. You have to be strong enough to do this. And don't let people pull you aside. Because I'm telling you right now, they will become Pharisees in your life to pull you back to the traditions as opposed to releasing you with their blessings to embrace truth. And in my opinion, it is harder for Christians to change their doctrine than it is for them to quit sinning. Because you can get somebody so convicted that they quit sinning. But when it comes to doctrine, man, I'm telling you what, some people, they've got their jaws locked on their doctrine like a pit bull. And they're not going to let go. And they don't care what you show them. I know of one situation where a minister was sharing with a pastor how that something the pastor had preached was wrong. And he wasn't doing it in a mean way. They were just having a conversation. And he showed in Scripture how what the pastor had said was wrong. And the pastor had said it to the whole church. And it was a good-sized church. And the pastor looked at him and he says, "Yeah, but if I change that..." He said, "I see what you're saying." I said, I see what you're saying. You're right. You're right. But if I change it, what I'm saying, the giving will go down in our church." Now think about this. The giving will go down in our church. And he knows this for a fact. God has told him, if you start preaching truth, the giving is going to go down. I'll see to it. I know of another situation to where a minister was sharing with somebody something that, you know, had been taught in the church and so forth, and how that it was wrong. And again, it wasn't a mean conversation, just explaining and showing in the Word. And the person could see that what this minister was sharing with them was right, but they looked him right in the eye and they said, "I don't care. That's not the way we preach it around here." And you find this over and over. Now, those might be extreme examples, but you'll find this over and over, how that you can show people in Scripture how they're wrong, And you can do it in a way that is loving and compassionate. I mean, look what Jesus did, how he taught people. And yet some folks are stubbornly going to refuse to accept truth. Well, in this course, we are going to be showing you how to take a sermon that you hear. I don't care who preaches it, me, anybody, doesn't matter. Take that sermon and dissect it, if you will, with God's word to find out if it's true. Now, quite frankly, in most cases, let me rephrase this. For many Christians, if they're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and something is preached that's wrong, they're going to have a check on the inside. Like, something about that, I don't know about that. And in some cases, man, I mean, it's going to, on the inside, it's going to be like neon lights going off and, you know, verses jumping up, and you're hearing one thing, and boy, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, but what about this, 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 and the other, and this, 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 and the other, and this, this, this? And you're going to sit there thinking, holy moly, how can this guy be so far off? Thing you have to remember, though, is God still loves him. He may not agree with them, but he still loves them. So we have to balance walking in truth with not being judgmental, so to speak, on the person. The doctrine can be judged with the word of God, but the individual, we have to walk in love toward them. Well, this example that I've given here, that's in your syllabus about what this preacher said, although quite extreme, it simply underlines the immeasurable importance of being in the Bible and knowing how to grasp what is written. There's a quote in your syllabus from Hebrews chapter, or Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now in this passage, this is a very powerful passage. In the church today, meaning churches, denominations, and organizations that refer to Jesus as Savior, and that you must be born again, many of them are only partially preaching and teaching truth. I'll give you an example. Any church that stands up and preaches, you must be born again and put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's truth. Regardless of whatever else they say, that's truth. So in that respect, they are preaching and teaching truth. But then if they go off and begin telling you, you know, that divine healing's not for today, or miracles passed away, or something like that, they have gotten off the path of truth. They're no longer teaching truth. And yet, here's what makes it so confusing. You take a bunch of people and put them together, Christians, some of whom have been Christians, you know, for 20, 30 years, and you turn to a passage of Scripture and you start reading some Scripture and expounding on it, you know, John 3:16, whatever, but then you start getting over into some areas where it's not truth, but because you started with truth, the assumption is everything else that is preached in that sermon is connected to the truth and derived from that truth, when in reality, that is not the case. Now, you know, in many, many situations, it can be many sermons. But if that were true for every sermon, everybody would be preaching the same thing when it comes to like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, when it comes to speaking in tongues, we'd all be preaching and teaching the same thing. There would be no variance. And the truth of the matter is, if we were all preaching and teaching the same thing, think about this, we wouldn't have all the denominations, now would we? Denominations exist because of a difference in doctrine. Somebody, somewhere, all right, think about it like this. At some point in time, somewhere along the line, there was a Baptist group, okay? There was only one. But someone got upset about something and split off and formed another Baptist group. Then you had another Baptist group. And now you've got what? 40-11 Baptist denominations out there. And how many denominations are there that use the term Church of Christ in their title? How many denominations are there that use Church of God in their title? You see what I mean? They're all over the place. And like I've shared before, you can trace the origin of every denomination, from what I've seen to this point, every denomination back to one or two people. Because at some point, when a group of people were gathered together in meeting, someone came up with the idea, let's organize. And someone else had to say, that's a good idea. So however they came about doing it, they ended up organizing, incorporating, becoming structured and so forth. Now, if everybody were preaching and teaching the same thing, and put it another way, if everybody were receiving truth from God's word, they'd all be preaching the same thing no matter what the subject, no matter what the topic. There would be no difference. And this is a challenge for many people in the body of Christ today, because so many times what we are taught is, well, we can agree to disagree. That sounds good. I can agree to walk in love with you, but I cannot agree that there's a chance you're right if you're wrong. Now, let's think about this for a moment. How does this pan out with God? Think it for a minute. We can agree to disagree. What we're actually saying is, you and I can agree that we can each have a certain or different perspective of the truth, or we can agree that you and I can each have a different truth according to what we want to believe. Because that's what we're actually saying. We can agree to disagree. You can have your truth and I can have my truth. Now, we don't think about it in such drastic terms, but can you imagine God up in heaven saying, you know what? You're right, but so are you. Now, I know you guys are teaching this, the same thing, same verse, differently, but it's okay. You can agree to disagree. You have my blessings. And in the body of Christ, it's almost like we have this mindset that God approves of the compromise to truth. But yet, we become so ingrained and so entrenched in where we are in our walk with God, as far as our church, our organization, our denomination, that when it comes to making a change, some Christians, you'd think you were telling them to divorce their husband or wife, or to sacrifice their firstborn. You know, what? Leave my church? Well, you already know that so much of what they teach and believe isn't right. Well, yeah, I know, but leave? Yeah, I can't do that. Well, why not? Well, because I do this, I do that, I have friends, I have Romans, I have countrymen. I can't leave. It's like, yeah, you can. No, I can't. May I be blunt? Well, okay, you're gutless. That's really what it comes down to. You would rather please the people around you than walk in the fullness of the anointing that truth can produce in your life. Now, I know that's pretty straight, but God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and you had better watch out how you build on that foundation. Because you can throw wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious jewels, and so forth on that foundation. But the day is coming when you are going to stand before me, and the fire of the purity of my truth is going to judge what you used as building material to put on top of my son Jesus Christ as the foundation. And for some of you, the only thing that's going to be left is you. Everything you taught. You're going to be standing there in your skivvies. There will be nothing left. You'll make it in by the skin of your teeth and the blood of my son, but that's it. You'll have nothing to show for it. So it does matter how we interpret Scripture. And it does matter how we study the Bible. And it does matter what we accept as truth. And I have, you know, one of the things that God's dealt with me about is that I'm going to have to resign myself to the fact that some people, Christians now, no matter how much truth they hear, they flat out are never going to leave their church. They're going to tune God's voice out and they're going to stay right where they are. And instead of him being able to place both his hands on their lives and bless them, it's like he's only going to have his finger on them. It's like he's not going to be able to pour out the fullness of who he is to them because they are choosing to reject what he's wanting to do in their lives. And he says, you know, to me, that basically I am just going to have to resign myself to the fact that some people are going to be like that. There is nothing that could be done. In a manner of speaking, they've hardened their hearts. Now they're going to make it to heaven, but they have exalted the words of man above truth, and that's who they follow. And he says, sharing with me, that my responsibility is just to do what he's called me to do. That's all I can do is follow him to fulfill what he's called me to do. And that's the way it is for all of us. You can't change somebody who doesn't want to be changed. You can't have people that don't want to be helped. I mean, if a drowning man wants to throw the, you know, life preserver back up on the boat, what are you going to do? So you have to maintain your own focus going in the direction that God is leading you. Without truth, a person cannot truly know God. Because if you're going to God with half truth, that means it's like the door is only half open. You cannot truly know God the way he says you can without without truth. A lack of knowledge, he says in this verse in Hosea 4, 1 and 6, you know, he's got a controversy with the people. He said, because there's no truth. It's like you don't have it isn't that you don't have a chance to know me, but you're rejecting the ability or the opportunity to know me. And he says, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge of both truth and of God leads to destruction. Now notice in this passage, God did not say that he would destroy the people. He's not bringing the judgment down to destroy them. He is saying they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, put another way, relative to the passage here, a lack of truth causes Christians to leave an open door to the destroyer. If you don't make a decision to follow him in the fullness of what he has said in his word, you know, here's what's amazing to me. Every now and then, get a letter from a student, correspondence student. Dear Brother Martin, a question has been put to me about blah, blah, such and such, thus and thus. Do you have any teaching on that? Now, the questions are worded differently, but that gives you an idea. And I read it, you know, I sit there, I've got the letter, and I'm reading this. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, TH-104 covered that in great detail. Why are you asking me if I have teaching on this? You took the course on it. You heard the teaching. You read the reading assignment. You wrote the paper. You took the exam. And you passed because you got the other courses. And you're asking me if I have any teaching on this. So what am I really hearing? That they got a head experience, but they did not get spiritual edification. That all they did was read and all they did was write, but when it comes to them really being changed, and this is part of what we're going to be covering in this course about when you study God's Word, if you do it the way that we're going to show you, you are going to be able to retain what you study. I'm not talking about memorization. I'm talking about retention of the truth, okay? And if you'll do what we're going to show you, it will change your life. So here I get a question from somebody who's a second-year student. And they're asking me something about what they took in the first year, which includes this course on studying the Bible. And when they ask the question, I know that they have not taken to heart what has been taught. Now, why am I saying this? Well, first off, for you as students, whether you're on campus or correspondence, you can do what you want, but in my opinion, when you get the recordings from these classes, they're some of the most valuable tools you're ever going to receive. And it boggles my mind when students unload all of their course material back to the school, like they don't want it anymore. It's like, don't you understand? With this syllabus, It's not just so you can learn one time and then put it away and say, praise God, I'm ready, Lord, promote me in ministry. It's so your life can be changed. And the information that we give you, let me give you a key here if you haven't figured this out already. When you get each one of every syllabus that you get, this is material that you could use somewhere along the line when you're teaching, even if it's just a home Bible study. Amen. That's part of what this is about. It's not just so you hide it away somewhere, put it in a safe, lock it up, and throw away the key. I mean, this is material you can use. And we've had people every now and then, you mind if I teach this? It's like, heavens no, man, teach it. Teach it. And you can do this. But see, a lot of students, they don't seem to get this. It's like, I just want to take the course, get the points, pass, and get a piece of paper that says, I graduated. Well, if nothing else, at least some seed was sown. That's how I have to look at it, you know? But if you take this course that we're sharing with you right now, you can avoid this lack of knowledge. And if you avoid, now, what's the opposite of a lack of knowledge? An abundance of knowledge, okay? And substituting the word truth for knowledge, a lack of truth, the opposite is an abundance of truth. So, if you're walking in an abundance of truth, it means that it's kind of like, you're building walls of protection against the destroyer. And we're going to show this, I forget in where along the line we'll talk about this, but remember what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness? What did he use to fight off the temptation? The Word. He used truth to protect himself from the destroyer. Satan tried to turn the Word against him. But he misappropriated Scripture. He twisted it. And we covered this before. And Jesus came back and hit him again with the Word. See what happened in Genesis, Eve got messed up because she added to the Word. But when you know truth, and I mean you know truth, you're not going to add to it. You're going to recognize you can use it in its original form, and it's going to be all you need. So therefore, we want to avoid a lack of knowledge. We want to come to the place of having overflowing knowledge, overflowing truth, because of what it will do to our lives. And guys, yeah, it'll be challenging. Sure, it will be. Boy, just think of the challenges that with Jesus. These people sit and they listen to him teach. They look at each other and, where in the world did this guy get this doctrine? Why, we've never heard anything like this. Jesus, listen, you got to understand something. Jesus was the only one preaching and teaching what he preached and taught. He was highly outnumbered. There wasn't one priest preaching and teaching these things. There wasn't one Pharisee. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because nobody ever heard the way he taught. If somebody else had been out there, if there had been a synagogue somewhere where they were teaching these things, somebody would say, well, I've heard that. Rabbi Rabinowitz. Well, that's what he teaches us down over here at, the synagogue. But nobody was teaching it. So simply because Jesus was the only one preaching and teaching what he did, didn't mean he was wrong because he was outnumbered. It just meant the other people didn't know. Likewise today, just because something is preached and taught by all the TV preachers, it doesn't mean they're right. It just means they're all preaching and teaching the same thing. The Pharisees, the priests, I mean, they preached and taught traditions of man. Jesus said so. You take the traditions of man and you render the word of God of none effect. You render truth of none effect with your traditions. So, some people say, well, how do you know that you're right when everybody else is preaching it this way over here? Well, if we go back in Scripture and we leave all the verses in context and we study it that way, we come up with a different story. Well, yeah, but how can all those people be wrong and you be right? What makes you so good? I'm not better than the others. But I have chosen to put the verses back in the source and study it that way. So just because you're the voice crying in the wilderness, it doesn't mean you're wrong. You have to rely on truth. God will not put his full blessings or anointing on a person's priesthood, his ministry, if that person rejects truth and knowledge. Because God had made the statement up here in this verse, I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me. In other words, somebody can be called, I mean, have a legitimate call of pastor on their life, and God's the one that gave that calling. But then when they stand up, they begin to preach and they teach, and they're preaching and teaching something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's like God backs off. He lifts his hands off that person, and he says, I can't bless that. I can't anoint that. As of right now, you are a priest unto your organization, but not to me. And the moment that you want to turn this thing around and become a priest unto me and represent me as a priest, because see, that's what the priest was supposed to do, was represent God. Well, the moment that you want to represent me, you get back in this book and you get back on track with truth. You were okay as long as you stayed with the, you must be born again. But for the last 45 minutes, you've been off track. And think of it this way. If God's not putting his full blessings or anointing on a person's priesthood, their ministry, because they've rejected truth and knowledge, on what are their ministries and churches built? Let that sink in. A form of godliness, but with no power and truth. And here's the thing. Listen, please believe me when I tell you this. If you will apply these things that we're teaching you, and really, TH 102, 103 about praying in tongues, if you will make this your life, I guarantee you, thus saith God, your eyes are going to be opened more and more to what God wants to do, how man is keeping him from doing it, but how you can let him do it through you. I'm telling you, it will change your life. There is so much religion in the body of Christ, and so little genuine move of God, that what we do is we take whatever we can get our hands on that looks good and call it a move of God. But how in the world can it be a move of God when a denomination of millions of people show up to church every week and they're told that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today? How can it truly be a full-blown move of God? Now, you've got to understand, anytime somebody preaches, you must be born again, God will take that word and he will run with it. And he'll bring about as much conviction as he can. You have a preacher stand up and bring out John 3:16, and God loved you, and you must be born again. And boy, he just drills that. The Holy Spirit will take that truth, and he'll do everything he can to convict the heart of every lost person with those words, to bring them to the cross of Jesus. But the moment that a preacher starts delivering something that did not truly come from God, even though a verse was used to try and prove it, if it didn't come, if it's not truth, that is the moment the Holy Spirit backs off, and he will not anoint those words. He will not use those words to bring glory to Jesus, because if he did, he would be using a lie to try and bring glory to Jesus. What did Jesus say about lies and liars and where they come from? Do you see how? See, here's the thing. In the body of Christ, we have, and I'll say it like this, we've been taught, not in these words, but this is kind of the imagery, that there are gray areas of what you can believe. But with God, there are no gray areas. There's a line right down the middle. It is either right or it's wrong. There is nothing in between. There is no blending of truth. It's either right or it's wrong. There is no option. And this is why, I know, listen guys, I know, at times I come across as kind of hard-nosed and stubborn, but the thing is, if you follow what God started in his word, you get in his word and read it. You can find there is no compromise with God. There is a line. It is drawn. And God says it's either truth or it's not truth. There is no in-between area. That's why a lot of people might not enjoy my teaching, because you make it sound like that there's only one way. Well, there is. It's here in God's word. Not me. It's God's word. God's word is what he said. And in this course, again, when we take the time to find out how to properly study the Word of God, and then we apply those principles and start studying God's Word this way, doors of truth will start opening to us in Scripture. Call it revelation knowledge, if you want. I mean, whatever term you like, it will start happening, and you're going to start coming to the place to where all of a sudden these lights are going to go off while you're studying Scripture. It's like, wow. So that's what that means. And I mean, the Word's going to start coming alive. Then the challenge is going to be trying to share that with other people who don't want to hear it. And then you get frustrated. What's wrong with those people? Why don't they want... It's like, remember, like, pray for them, love them, but you can't force them to change. Now, there are two divisions of the Bible. One is the Old Testament, and one is the New Testament. And the word testament is only found 13 times in the New Testament. And the word testament, it's diatheke, and it means to set out in order, to dispose in a certain order, a covenant, not in the sense of a contract, but in the sense of a promise, and a will. Now, both the Old and the New Testaments are a revelation of order, covenant, and will. And this is extremely important for us, because when you use that word testament and you realize that it does mean, in part, to set out in order, that means that there is an orderly way to study the order that God has given. It means that there is structure within the Word of God, and that we must take a structured approach to studying what He has given us. The word testament itself is a key to understanding how to study the Word of God. There has to be a methodical, orderly way to do this. And when you do, you start using the order, the structure to study God's Word, then you begin to understand God's Word in a way that you never have before. Before we get into the next section, let's go ahead and break now. Come back in 10 minutes. And we'll continue on here in the syllabus.